And in that effort to get out a little further, we record the services here and put them on the internet. We've had a lot of good correspondence. And I'm surprised how many people have been interested in the teaching out of Matthew chapter 5. And I've titled every message on the teaching out of Matthew chapter 5 on Jesus teaching humanity. And let me say that humanity does need to be taught. And the last thing that we mentioned last Sunday was Matthew chapter 5 verse 30. And I do want to read that verse one more time. And the Lord here kind of addressing sin. And He said, if your right hand offend thee, He said, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it's proper for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And that all proceeded from verse 27 about not committing adultery. And He went on to say, I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And the Lord here talking about the hand. And the men, if they can't keep their hands to themselves, they'd be better off really to take those hands and just cut them off. The Lord talking about, buddy, this is going to be dealt with. And we live in an adulterous generation. I mean, I'm telling you right now, I've never seen nothing like it.
That's right.
And I don't know how to sugarcoat what I'm going to say today. But the generation we're living in, it just seems like everything centers around a three-letter word. And there's no missing it. I mean, even a blind man can get caught up in this mess. But the Lord here, addressing this subject of adultery, He even went a little further in Matthew chapter 19. And these Pharisees, of course, they're trying to entrap Him. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, have you not read? And that's the biggest problem, is most people don't have any Bible knowledge. You know, the Bible puts everything in perspective. I personally have read the Bible completely through 17 times. I still remember the first time I read the Bible through. I remember I spent that whole year on my knees saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I mean, I already knew I was sorry. I just knew how sorry I was till I put the Word of God in front of me. And it's like seeing yourself in God's mirror instead of in your mirror. It's pretty humbling. But that first experience of reading that Bible through, boy, I tell you, it had an effect on me. And still does have an effect on me. But Jesus here confronting these Pharisees as they're trying to tempt Him, trying to entrap Him. He says, have you not read? And boy, He's got them right there already. He said that He which made them, now there's creation mentioned right there real quick, not evolution. He that made them at the beginning made them male and female. Notice two distinct sexes here, male and female. I'm glad that God put that in there. And He said, for this cause shall a man, there's a male, leave father, another male, and mother, a female, and cleave to his wife, another female, and they twain should be one flesh. Now the world today, they've kind of forsaken that kind of logic. And they've done what the Bible calls unthinkable and unholy things in this matter here. And I don't want to really chase that rabbit. I want to stay with this subject of adultery. And the Lord here talking about that, He said, wherefore they are no more twain. They're not two no more, but they're one. And He said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, me and my wife, we've been married 43 years. And I ain't ashamed to tell you, we had an episode yesterday, and I have to admit, I got a little mad. And the Bible does say, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But she done something I didn't approve of. I won't even elaborate on it, but it still happens. You know, the Bible, my pastor taught last Sunday out of Peter, talks about ye husbands dwell with them according to knowledge. We do need some help in that matter.
Right.
When God made man, first thing He said he needs help. And He said, I'm going to go down and make a help for him. And He made a woman to help him. And that helps the man. And then he offers man the help of God. And that helps man. But I never met a man yet didn't need some help. I've met a lot thought they didn't need no help. But But anyway, God here addressing this matter of adultery, He talks about two are now one. And He says, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's important because in this movement to add to confusion, to contradict what God had in mind for marriage, you've got two men now wanting to be lawfully wed together, and God's not going to sanction that. And you've got two women seeking to be lawfully wedded together, and God don't join that together. God's not the author of confusion. And in this matter here of adultery, I'll just tell you, buddy, there's going to be a judgment. And there's not going to be no hiding place. And all that laughing is going to stop. And that fearful looking under judgment is going to take the place of that laughter. And they're going to understand, buddy. I mean, God's not just mighty. He's almighty.
Amen.
But they go a little further than this. They're still not satisfied. Verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? By the way, a lot of these Muslim women are divorcing their Islamic or ISIS husbands, and they're wanting out. I kind of commend them for doing that, but that's not as easy there as it is here. They'll probably be killed for even seeking to divorce their husbands. But the Lord here answers that. And He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. Adam didn't get permission to put Eve away.
Right.
And you know what? He didn't really have a lot to choose from. That was all it was him and her. And that's really the way a marriage needs to be.
Amen.
I mean, I've been married to my wife 43 years. She's my wife. I don't want to look at somebody else's wife. I want to look at my wife. I want to praise her. I want to compliment and be a good husband to her. God gave me her. The Bible talks about her price being far above rubies. I've been making payments on my wife 43 years. I'll tell you what, I've eaten like a king. I got on the scales this morning in my birthday suit and I looked down and I weighed exactly 95 pounds. I'm 6'2", 64 years old. I contribute all that to sitting at her table. She's fed me good. And for a 64-year-old man, I'm pretty healthy, pretty strong. I thank the Lord for that. But I also thank my wife. She's always cooked for her husband and I'm good. Matter of fact, that's one of the main reasons I married her. I sat down at her table and I knew right then I was going to marry her. She could outcook my mother. And I wouldn't say that in my mother's presence, but I'll tell you what, even my mother realized how good my wife could cook, and she had my wife cook all the meals for the family reunions and stuff. She was a good cook.
Can I say something?
Yeah. Yeah, anytime y'all want to say anything, I want y'all please.
I want to elaborate on your weight. You said you weighed 95 pounds.
195.
Okay.
Yeah. 195.
I knew that. I just wanted to hear you say it.
Yeah, I weigh 195.
You said 95
right on the money.
Pounds, and I said, man, I weigh 95.
Yeah, I don't weigh 95.
I need to go on his diet.
I weigh 195 pounds.
Yeah.
And I'm 6'2" tall, and that's about right for someone that tall.
Yeah,
so I'm right in perspective. And I'm a firm believer in eating. One of the things I'm looking forward to getting to heaven is sitting down and marrying the supper of the Lamb,
right,
dining with Him, amen. But He said, from the beginning, He said it wasn't so. And we're a long ways from where it used to be, and getting even worse as time goes on. But He goes on and rebukes them, and He says, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doeth commit adultery. Now this even bothered the bunches with him. In verse 10, his disciples, their feathers got ruffled here a little bit too. And they said, his disciples say unto him, if the case of a man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. And that's not a good prospect to come out of what he just said. But he goes on to clear it up a little bit. Verse 11, he said, all men can't receive this saying, say to whom it's given. Now let me say a little bit more about divorce and adultery and all of that in Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. This thought came to my mind. get my Bible out here. Talks about husbands dealing with their wives. And it says God hates... Here we go. He hates putting away. He said in Malachi chapter 2 that... You say, wherefore, because, in verse 14, Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. You say, wherefore, because the Lord had been witness between thee and thy wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Wherefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. You know, first thing Adam did, blamed Eve. He said, that wife, that woman you gave me, she gave and I did eat. But husbands need to be careful about how they treat their wives. Matter of fact, they need to honor her as being a weaker vessel and be gentle and in a loving spirit to their wives. I believe that's one of the things that men are going to wish they'd done a better job of when they stand before God. I realize God gave me my wife. No one else could put up with me. I don't know how he found her, but I'm glad he could find one who could put up with me. But verse 16 says, for the Lord God of Israel, I'm in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, saith that he hateth putting away. He don't condone divorce. He's against it. And I do realize some people just I don't know, they throw in the towel. They just don't want to put forth the effort to get along. And I'm done. I don't love you no more. And I want out. And I'll tell you, I do a lot of marriage counseling. I've preached a lot. I've taught a lot about marriage. The best case scenario, if there's any way you can work it out, that's the best. Yeah. I don't care what the situation is. You just need to sit down and talk as adults. Try not to be insulting. Try to be choose your words carefully. If you don't believe that, you look at Marion. She confronted Moses, and God heard what she said, come down and smote her with leprosy. And I tell you what, you got to be careful. Words, the power of life and death in a tongue. I want to choose my words carefully. My wife had to put up with a drunk for 13 years of our marriage, and she don't have to put up with a drunk no more, but she still has to put up with me. It's not as bad as it used to be. And I don't blame her like I used to blame her. I'm thankful that she made it through that episode in our marriage. But the Lord here, He says it's not good. And He would rather that the marriage prevail. I know we've got an enemy that's against anything that's covenant of God. And,
right.
And God has joined together a man and a woman. And boy, right immediately here comes the devil to try to break that bond. But anyway, let's get back to our lesson here. He said in verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And I've been married twice. My first wife died. And I've been married to my wife 43 years. I know somewhat about all of this. And I'll be honest with you, it's not a picnic in any situation. But I would have still been married to my first wife, even though I wasn't a saved man. I believe in commitment.
Yeah,
I really do. The first not good mentioned in the Bible. The Bible said it's not good for a man to be alone. And the one that said it's not good done something about it, made that woman for that man. Well, let's get on there. Verse 33. He said, again, you've heard that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Boy, I worked in a factory, and I never heard such swearing on. I mean, the Bible said that becoming saints, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and it still happens. I remember even after I saved, I had five men that worked with me on this dilapidated press called Press 516. They're all right there around me. and I'm working on this thing, and it's a piece of junk, and I'm beating on it with a hammer, and all of a sudden, to my shame and amazement, to all those men around me, I took God's name in vain as I hit that thing with that hammer. I couldn't believe those words came out of my mouth. My heart smote me immediately. I dropped that hammer. I expected those men to laugh me to shame. But those men, I remember right then, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I pray you forgive me. Help me to never do that again. And I was expecting laughter. But those men had more respect for me after that day. Every one of those men came to me, all of them. And all of them either rededicated or got saved except one. He'd been raised an atheist. His name was Phil Zamtuck. His father, Larry Zamtuck, had raised him to be an atheist. And even Phil come to me and he said, Eddie, I want to believe. He said, I just can't. I said, well, just keep trying. Say it. And I don't know about Phil. I just know one thing. He saw something that day that was real. And I didn't really put on no show. I couldn't believe that that come out of my mouth. But these big old burly men come to me. And one of them said, I want what you got. And I said, praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. I said, go tell Jesus. He'll give it to you.
That's right.
And you know, that's kind of the way life is. You know, try hard as you want. You'll still have episodes. And I had that episode. And I swore right there in front of those men. And man, my heart smote me. And I thank God for that. I'm glad. You know, I used to swear before I got saved. It didn't bother me a bit. Matter of fact, I tried to out-swear others. You know, I mean, it's kind of like a contest. You know, try to out-cuss a sailor. But I don't do that no more.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, I'm real careful about words come out of my mouth. I'm going to have to answer for them one day. But the Lord here says, swear not at all. And it'd be a whole lot better off if we just get out of that habit of just blaming God for everything.
That's right.
My dad, I'll tell you what, when I grew up, it just seemed like God got the blame for everything. Everything that went wrong. I mean, even though we didn't go to church, that's the first thing my dad do, blank to blank. You know, and I remember that more so than anything in growing up. But the Lord here says, swear not at all, neither by heaven. And somebody think, you know, I used to hear somebody talk about chicken cussing, you know, like, you know, let's see, what would be a good example of this? I wasn't trying to think of it, it came to my mind. But it sounds like swearing, but they sugarcoat it, and I can't put anything to phrase right now. But he says, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And neither shall thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And there's pretty good wisdom in that verse 37 right there. We'd be better off lots of time just to say yes or no and not elaborate, because it seems like the further our tongue goes in a conversation, the more crooked it gets. I don't know, it's worse than a snake. But we'd be a whole lot better off to let our words be few. The Bible says a wise man studies the answer. And I don't see a lot of wise people. One thing I've noticed, a lot of people have made a fortune just trying to sell people devices to talk on and come up with websites to be able to chat on, whatever they call that, Facebook and chat rooms and heck, I don't know, but all these means of talking and just slinging words out. Well, we got two ears to listen, one mouth to talk, and yet we talk twice as much as we listen. And it's funny, we got two eyes to see with, two ears to hear with, one mouth to talk with, and we sure won't take time to look at anything, spend more time just talking, and even seeing if what we're saying, it makes any sense or not. But the Lord here commenting on that, and he said, let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. The Bible talks about even a fool is considered to be wise when he holds his tongue. You know, a lot of people label you and they'll say that guy's a bad boy, he's a fool. Man, I tell you what, I wish I could buy him for what he's worth, sell him what he thinks it's worth and all that stuff. But this yea, yea, nay, nay, man, that just covers about all it needs to be covered. And he said, whatsoever's more than these cometh of evil. I've heard a lot of people try to I watch the news with probably too much passion. And the one reason I watch the news, I know enough Bible to put everything that's going on that makes the news. I can tell by what's going on and what's being done, what's being said, the times we're living in. A lot of people will say something, say, I didn't really mean that. And they try to backtrack and they try to make an excuse for what they said or what they did or whatever. And I didn't really mean that like it sounded. I actually meant this. And you just better off just yay, yay, nay, nay. And the Lord here in teaching humanity. And humanity does need to be taught. That's one thing that's plaguing our schools.
Yeah.
So our children haven't been taught the love of God. They haven't been taught to forgive. They haven't been taught to love. They haven't been taught, you know, how to get along. And the Lord here in an effort to try to help humanity get along, He says in verse 38, you've heard that it have been said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And now the Sharia law, they actually take this literally. I mean, they don't have any mercy at all. They literally demand an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. A lot of things happen accidentally, and there needs to be some compassion when it's that's what the Cities of Refuge came to be, was because if it was an accident, the man could be spared the avengers of the blood that was shed. And he could have refuge in that City of Refuge. Of course, now, of course, you know, humanity has kind of mimicked what the Bible says. And we got these sanctuary cities, which really is taken out of the Bible, talking about a city of refuge. But these sanctuary cities, they're trying to make refuge for people that are guilty. And they're trying to say, you can't have them. They're here. And I'll be honest with you, that's not a good plan. Mm-hmm. When someone is being sheltered that's killed someone or done an evil against someone, they don't need to be saying they're safe because they're in our sanctuary city. They need to deliver them over. They need to stand before the judge, have a fair trial, and however it goes, they need to answer for their actions. But when we make a cloak for their sin and call it a sanctuary city, when God said only the innocent were allowed, you know, if they wasn't innocent, they didn't get refuge in the city of refuge. Only if they were innocent, they could stay there until the high priest died. And the Lord here talking about that eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And He said, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. This seems contradictory. Seems like it's the opposite of what's going on today, and people sue you for almost anything. But the Lord's talking about how to overcome evil. And the way you overcome evil is you overcome it with good. And they wonder why you're not doing what they do. They wonder why you don't act like they act. I believe it's Peter talked about that. They wonder why you don't run in the same excessive right. And, you know, I don't riot no more. I did before. Man, I was on edge. I was ready to fight. Drop the hat, and I dropped the hat. I mean, I'll just tell you, I was completely out of control. I was in riot mode. But now there's a great calm. He has spoke peace to my soul. The waves don't rage no more. The wind don't blow no more. There's a great calm. And I thank the Lord for that calm because I was completely out of control. Now this bunch that's riding because they're completely out of control. They have not the peace of God abiding. And they look for an opportunity to ride and they just can't get enough of it. They turn cars upside down, burn cities down, and their righteous indignation think they're okay to do that. And I'll just be honest with you. There's going to be a judgment day. The Lord said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And it's going to be kind of embarrassing when they have to answer for all that wrongdoing. But the Lord tells us that we're wronged, not to return wrong for that wrong. You're going to be wronged. I've seen so many. They come to me, Brother Eddie, this sad. I said, look, I wish it wasn't so. I really do. I wish people would do right. I really do. I wish Everybody would do right. Unfortunately, they won't. I don't condone what they do. And I feel sorry for those that get wronged. But I've heard this said, and I say it myself. It's never wrong to do right, and it's never right to do wrong. What you got back here, buddy?
Yeah, I think he's talking here about personal relationships, not criminal offenses. Because in the book of Romans, he tells us that there is a system set up for criminal offenses. But I think here he's talking about personal relationships.
Yeah.
Like if I get mad at you for something, I'm not going to take you to court.
All right. That's what I'm talking about. He's teaching humanity really how to get along, how we can abide together, not have each other's throats. And you know, they're not really teaching this in the schools today, how to get along. You know, when I was in school, and I was as young as this little girl right here, I was taught right. I was taught, you know, that I wasn't supposed to beat nobody up. I was supposed to learn to get along and somehow, you know, meet someone halfway. And now they just kind of don't teach children how to get along no more. So kids don't know what to do with their anger. And they come in and they do the unthinkable. They come in with a gun, I'll show you. And that's not right. And they have to pay for that. And a lot of people lose their life. But in teaching humanity, the Lord was teaching, and you're not wrong what you said, but he's teaching humanity how to get along. A lot of things are going to happen. And they shouldn't happen, but they will happen. And we do have laws, and I'm all for laws. Mm-hmm. The laws are of no effect if they're not enforced. Now, we done got down, you know, get rid of ice. Look, don't throw water on ice. We need someone to enforce laws. Laws have a purpose. Law officers are there to enforce the law.
Right.
And when law is enforced, Bible does mention, which we done covered it, I think, about blessed are the peacemakers. I may not have got to it, or we may have already covered it. But blessed are the peacemakers. And one thing about laws, it makes peace. And that law says you can do this or you can't do this. And when you abide by the law, when the law is enforced, the whole purpose of that law is promote peace. My dad was definitely a peacemaker. He pulled his belt off. I'll be good. And he made sure I was good. Boy, I danced to the music until the belt quit. And then I went to my room, and I might have been mad, but I'll tell you what, I never got one single whipping that I didn't need.
So one of the problems we have today, well, they took the prayer out of school.
Yeah.
And they don't teach the kids what they should be teaching today, that's for sure. But
right.
One of the problems we have today, it's demonstrated in America with a corrupt leadership in the FBI, justice system. So how can you get justice when you've got corrupt leaders?
Yeah.
So you have to have leaders that teach the truth and are not ashamed of the truth. And I think probably we have a president now that has come closer to that than anything. He's not ashamed to speak out openly.
He is a law and order president, but no one can lead this country. It's in too terrible of a mess. The Bible talks about a house divided it can't stand. And, we're divided in so many ways. We're divided racially. We're divided politically, spiritually, you name it. I mean, you name it. We've been just attacked in that area of division.
Well, the communist once said, if you give us your children for 3 years, they'll be a communist the rest of their life.
That's true.
This is what's happening in our
schools. Yeah, they have terminated our schools. You're right. You're not wrong. I keep up with this stuff, just like what you're saying there. Their whole purpose in our schools is not teaching reading, writing, arithmetic, but their whole teaching now is to program the minds of our children to accept certain things and to reject also certain things. You ever watched that movie, God's Not Dead? Well, that young boy wouldn't sign that piece of paper, and I know it's just a movie, but when he wouldn't sign that piece of paper, admitting that God was dead, that it was on. I mean, the professor, if anyone else seen that movie, God's Not Dead? The professor, just literally attacked this young boy. And even though it was difficult, the young boy stood his ground. It was kind of a good movie. I liked it pretty good. And the professor, he didn't win the battle. And the young man was surprisingly strong in the Lord and gave a good defense on behalf of why he knew that God wasn't dead and that he could give proof that God, he done it scientifically, he done it through a lot of statements of men long dead, done forgotten. But we'll be also given an opportunity to defend what we believe. But just what you said right there, let me jump over real quick to Timothy, talking about the days we're living in. Talks about evil men will creep in, and they'll creep in unawares. They just kind of sneak in. They don't want to be known. And he mentions here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 with regards to what you're talking about the communists and how they have penetrated not only our school curriculum, but their agenda's clear. But says here about men of corrupt minds reprobate and concerning the faith. And verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, not only deceiving but being deceived. And they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want God to be promoted. And their effort, of course, it's in vain, because God, he's not only on the throne, he inhabits eternity, and they've got just a short little lifespan.
Right.
But they still won't give it up. They still won't surrender. And all of this, not only mentioned in the Bible for our admonishment, for instruction in righteousness, but it still goes on. Lord, here, like I said, trying to teach humanity how to get along. I wish this was in our schools. When I was in school, the principal read the Bible over intercom every school day morning. We still had the Ten Commandments on the wall, and we recited them every school day morning. We said the pledge to the flag every school day morning. And we were promoting right in the school, but now you can't do any of that. And I don't understand why we can't. I don't understand what happened, but I do understand it's because of the day and hour we're living in. The Bible talks about the day of the Lord can't come except there come a falling away first. My pastor said we're victims of prophecy. Some things just have to be. And when I say they just have to be, the Lord here allowed this to be put in the Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, talking about the day of the Lord, which is mentioned in verse 2, day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. And he says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And, we're living in what's called the Laodicean church age. And Laodicean means the people's rights. We got so many rights in America today, I ain't sure anything's wrong anymore. But the Lord, in this effort to teach humanity, he says, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or 2 miles. And he just said, return good for evil. And if someone asks you to do something, do it and then some. He says, and this is quite a verse right here. Verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. I sometimes have a hard time with that myself. I picked up a young boy. See what time we got here. I picked up a young boy one time driving to Indiana. And as I got out of Glasgow, I just went past the Red Barn. And a young boy on the side of the road had his thumb stuck out. And I picked him up. His name was Steve. He was a young boy. He was 20-some years old. And, of course, picking him up, he riding with a preacher. I talked to him about the Lord all the way. And he was telling me, I said, where he lived. He told me he lived up in Lexington. I think he said he worked at Lowe's. But anyway, he said, I'm trying to get home. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, me and my friends done something that was wrong. And they put them in jail and let me go free. And he said, I spent the night in a barn. And he had the cooking barrels in his hair to prove it. But anyway, I told him, I said, well, there's a sausage and biscuit right there in that sack. And I said, there's some coats right there in that cooler. And you're more welcome to both. And he did eat the sausage biscuit and he did drink the Coke. And we're driving up the road to Indiana and God's speaking to me. He don't know it. Hey, Sharon. But God's speaking to me. And I either keep money in my truck, and I had quite a bit of money in my truck, and I was going to give this young boy some money. I didn't know him, and I was going to give him a $20 bill, and the Lord rebuked me and said he wanted me to give him $100, and I wasn't on board with that, and he got pretty quiet in that truck. And I'm driving up the road, and I'm trying to resist the Holy Spirit here. And I'm really struggling in this matter of giving a man I don't even know that I've done gave him a biscuit and sausage and a Coke, a $100 bill, because the Lord put it in my heart to give him a $100 bill, and I ain't on board with it, I'll tell you right now. And I fought it. I mean, I'm quiet. I'm not always quiet, but I was quiet here. We drive, and I mean, it's silent. I mean, the Bible does say, Psalm 46:10, be still, know that I'm God. Well, I was still, and I was quiet. When I got up here to Elizabethtown, right where I turned left, go across I-65, going towards Indiana, I pulled my truck over, and I said, Steve, I just want you to know that the Lord has given you a sausage and biscuit. The Lord's given you a Coke. The Lord's given you a ride. And I said, the Lord's put it in my heart to give you a $100 bill. And I said, I didn't want to do it. I'll just be honest with you. I said, I wanted to give you $20. But he's insisted, and he pretty on board about that. He's pretty excited about that. And I reached that glove department, and reluctantly, I pulled that $100 bill out and gave it to that boy. And I said, before I let you out of my truck, Steve, I said, I want to have a word of prayer with you. And the Lord really humbled me to pray for that young boy. And as I prayed for this young boy, I said, Lord, I've done my best to help this young boy. And Lord, I said, I just pray you help him rest away. I can't go no further with him. I pray you'll see to it. He makes it home. He's crying over there because he can't believe it. I can't believe I gave him $100. And anyway, I get done praying for this boy. And I look up, and there's blue lights behind my truck, and I look out the driver's door, and there's a policeman there with his gun pointed at me. And I raised my hand up. I said, Officer, I'm sorry. I said, I'm just trying to help this young boy out, trying to help him get home. I was just having a word of prayer with him. He thought he was doing a drug deal. He said, well, I've seen it all. He said, I've seen everything, but somebody having a word of prayer with someone, trying to help someone. And after all of that drama was over with, the policeman left, and Steve got out, and I had to go on my way, and I trusted the Lord to get him the rest away. But, you know, the God that told me to give this young boy a $100 bill, I went up to Indiana to pick up flint, which these guys, I know they make arrowheads, and they buy flint off of me. On the way home, guess what? My phone rings, and it's Paul Sturgeon. You got any flint? I said, yeah, let's pick some up. He said, good, I've got a $100 bill. I need some. And I meet him at Montreville, and the same $100 bill, which wasn't the same $100 bill, that I reluctantly gave this boy, God put it back in my hand. I drove home, I said, I'm sorry, Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, God just wanted to borrow it just for a little while. Here I am, I'm dumb with a box of rocks anyway. The Lord trying to teach me something, I have a hard time learning. He said, I just want you to loan this young boy some money, I'll give it back to you.
Yeah,
that's right. I struggled with that. We all do. Mm-hmm. And I struggled with this verse right here. Sometimes I've had the Lord tug on my heart. I've gave a lot of people a lot of money. Maybe one reason I ain't got none. Guy called me up, said, I heard you as a preacher. I said, well, yeah, some say I am. He said, you might meet me in the parking lot at Houchins. I need to talk to you. And I would know better, but I went over there. Guy I never seen before in my life. Give me his sad story. I opened up my glove compartment, and he seen all that money in there. I was just going to give him $100, which is what he asked for. He said, would you mind giving me $200? He said, I'll give it back to you Monday. And I ain't seen that man since, but you know, that's nothing to me. Really, it ain't. I'm glad I had it to give. And, you know, he said, I'll give it back to you Monday. And you get panned and conned and everything else. But look, the Lord says, here's what we're supposed to do. He said, give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not away. I mean, it may not make no sense. I just know this, it all belongs to God. I come this world with nothing, it's certain I'm going to leave with nothing. In my case, I'm actually leaving with everything. But anyway, he said, this rule right here that we need to keep in mind. Verse 43, he said, you've heard it that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. You know, Jesus done this. We might not be able to do this, but he sure did. He said, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Boy, that'd be a good accusation for someone to throw at you, that all I know is he loves me. I heard a story my pastor told this about, someone told this preacher to go by and see this man, and they wouldn't go themselves, but brother, they said, would you mind going by there and seeing him? This man was mean, he's a drunk. And the preacher went over there to see this man, and the man sitting there at the table and he's drinking. And the preacher knocked on the door, and the man said, come on in. The preacher come in, and he said, sit down. And the preacher sat down, and they got, you know, kind of uncomfortable there for a minute. The man said, you want a beer? The preacher said, no, thank you, I don't want a beer. And the man just hauled off and hit that preacher right in the mouth. And the blood went everywhere, and the preacher put a handkerchief on his mouth, and he said, I didn't come to fight with you. He said, I come to tell you about the love of God. I just want you to know Jesus loves you. And he said, blank to blank, blank, get out of my house. And he went out of that man's house, and they said, well, in about 3 weeks, on a Sunday night, this man comes stumbling in church and never even stopped at the TV, just went all the way to the altar. And he just broke, just crying out loud. And he got done praying, and asked the Lord to forgive him, asked the Lord to save him. He stood up and he said, I just want y'all to know I done wrong. I done wrong. I done wrong to this man over here. He said, he's went to bed with me every single night since I done it. I just asked the Lord to forgive me. I want to ask him to forgive me. I just want y'all to know I just gave my heart to Jesus. And boy, they had a neck hugging, but you know what? It's pretty tough to do what that preacher did. He said, I didn't come to fight with you. I come to tell you I love you. Come tell you Jesus loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. That's how you overcome evil. And Lord here teaching humanity, he said, pray for them. I guess that preacher probably prayed for that man. I know I would. And it'd be hard to do what that preacher did, but the Lord honored the fact that he didn't return evil for evil. He did return good for evil. And you know, he made the best of that situation. I don't know if everybody could have handled that like he did, but I'll tell you what, that man, he couldn't shake it. It heaped coals of fire on his head, and man, he finally had enough, throwed up that white flag of surrender, and he come over there. It might not have been as easy as it sounded, but he come over there, buddy, in front of everybody, and went to that altar and said, I'm sorry. Boy, ain't that amazing that God can take a situation like that and do what he did. Right. I've seen God do a lot of things. I really have. I've seen situations that were impossible, man, that were made possible by God. I've been involved in some of them myself. But here's why he says to do that, verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and on the unjust. You know, God, he's not only no respecter of persons, but when Jesus was born, the angel Gabriel made this statement, goodwill on earth. God's will is good. God loves sinners. Matter of fact, it was one of his accusations that he was a friend of sinners, friend of publicans and sinners, and he didn't deny it. And I'm glad that he loved me enough to put up with me. I didn't get what I deserved. I should have, but I didn't. I got what I didn't deserve, and I'm thankful. And I'd like to be more like him. I really would. I kind of like, I see dogs sometimes get down and rub on another dog so they can get the smell of them on them. And I kind of like to get a little of him on me. I'd like to have the sweetness of him and the kindness of him and the love of God abiding. And then he goes on in verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, And some people, oh my, they think they're the only ones. But he said, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And this is our last verse of this chapter. And we'll stop right here. And he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect.
Yeah.
And that really talks about mature, about not being juvenile, childish, but being able to be seasoned, have your senses exercised, discern between good and evil. You know, the Bible helps me put everything where it belongs. It helps me sort things out and put them where they need to be. And without that instruction, sometimes I put things where they don't need to be.
Right.
When you figure out someone's motive, sometimes it's just they just don't know no better. They don't do it intentionally, but you think they do, but it's really just because they just don't know no better. Paul talked about what he done. He said, I done it ignorantly. I mean, he killed people. He said, I was a murderer, a persecutor, a blasphemer, but he said, I done it ignorantly. He just didn't know no better. And when he got schooled at that encounter, when he run into the Lord there in Acts chapter 9, he knew better. And the Bible said immediately he preached Christ. He had an extreme makeover, to say the least. But we'll stop right there. And like I said, that lesson's on Jesus teaching humanity. I would to God we could get Jesus back in our schools.
Yeah.
He's gentle, kind, long-suffering, merciful, gracious. I wish we had our children taught that. I see the effect of some of the teaching, our children's minds being indoctrinated, and it's sad that they can't even wait till they get a little bit old. They start in elementary school and try to tell them things that they ought not be telling them. I don't want to elaborate. I'm going to stop right there. We've got a young girl here, and out of respect for her, I'll stop right there.